Grace covers my sin completely. You know, God's good. And it's just a joy to be back with you. It's a joy to be back in this country, actually, because you may not be liking the weather we're having, but I can tell you that this little bit of cool and this little bit of rain has been so, so welcome after the heat out in Israel. It's hot out there at the moment. It's melting weather. We've just got back, and it's just I'm just enjoying the UK climate. Okay, so I'm sorry if that's at variance with you. I might regret that in a few days' time. But you know, we've just come back, and it's been there for the last 3 months. Many of you know we spend, or we usually go out to Israel maybe a couple of times a year for 3 months at a time to serve at the Garden Tomb. Now, I think I've told you about the Garden Tomb before, which is one of the possible places where Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again. And there's this little place there, and people come from all around the world to that place. And I get the privilege, together with others, of telling them the gospel message about why Jesus died on a cross for them and what the resurrection means. And you know, that's such a privilege. That's such a privilege. We see lives changed on a daily basis in that place. Sometimes big groups, sometimes small groups. But it's just a joy every time it happens. But of course, Jerusalem is not without its problems. Anybody who is following the news in the last few weeks will realize we've had a few problems up on the Temple Mount, have we not? Yeah, we were there when it all started. Jerusalem is the center of the world in many ways. God said that he placed it at the center of the nations. And it's just there's such a tangibility about things out there when you're in that place. We were out there all through Ramadan. The Garden Tomb is actually situated in the Muslim side of Jerusalem, so it's this little oasis surrounded by Muslims. And on Ramadan, on the Fridays of Ramadan, you just see thousands of people streaming to pray up on the Temple Mount, up by the Al-Aqsa Mosque there. Now we're talking, it goes up, the estimated numbers are anything between 300 and 500,000 people praying on the Temple Mount at one point in time. Wouldn't you like to see a bit of that in this country? I mean, they're praying to a God that is not the real God. But you can't doubt their zeal and commitment. I just long for that to happen in this country, to see some of the things happening here that we witness in other parts of the world. To see, yes, the big things, see the little things. I mean, even on the way out, I thought we're in for a good time. On the way out, we're in the plane, and there's this lady, she's just chatting to us. She's going out on a tour. We're actually surrounded by Jewish people, but there's this one lady who's going from this country on a tour out to Israel. And she said, I'm really worried. I've never been to Israel before. And she said, my leg is really painful. It's been painful for a few days. I don't think I can cope. And we prayed for her there and then on the plane. And you know, that pain just went completely. And I saw her a few days later, actually in Jerusalem. And she said she'd had no pain ever since that. Now, of course, the joke is at 35,000 feet, you're nearer to God. Maybe he hears prayers better. But, you know, this is the kind of the world that we live in. We want to see God move. We want to see lives change. We want to see God doing things. And I want to see him doing it here also. We're hearing good reports of things, but I'm so conscious of the clock this morning, because I really want to spend some time just considering what it could be like, what it may be like, what it maybe was like for many of us, and what it is like today. You know, Jesus told three parables in Luke chapter 15. You'll know these parables. We're just going to read one. I'd love to read the lot, but time won't allow us. But the three parables: the lost sheep, the one in 100 that went missing, the lost coin, the one in 10 that went missing, and the lost son, the prodigal son, the one in 2 that went missing. all about lost people. I want to just read, if we can, we'll read this, the parable of the lost son, but I know that you will know these parables so well. So start at verse 11. It says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Yes, we are the same translation. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country and sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And I think we'll just stop there for time's sake. You know, Jesus actually told these three parables to a group of people. Now, the group of people he was speaking to, all of these parables, are parables that we so often use in evangelistic services. Am I right? We've heard the lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. But actually, when you read the context of this story, Jesus was actually speaking not to, to people who were unchurched. He was speaking mainly to a group of people called the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You'll find that right at the beginning of verse 15. I'll read the first couple of verses. It says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And he says, Then Jesus told them this parable. Just to put this whole thing into context, you see, Jesus is here, he's speaking to Jewish people. He's got a group of people, sinners and tax collectors, on the one hand, that are flocking to him, to hear him. And on the other hand, he's now got this bunch of people, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, who are muttering and mumbling because they are not liking what they're hearing. They're not liking what they're seeing. And so Jesus actually addresses them. So this whole chapter is addressed at these people. Now, who were these different groups of people? Who were, for example, the Pharisees? Pharisees get an awful lot of bad press in the scripture. But you know, they were actually, they were the religious people of the day. They were Jewish people who saw it that the way to please God was to keep the Torah, to keep the law, all the commandments, all the traditions of the Jewish people. That was their whole heart. That's what they did. Some of them would pray, you know, up to 9 times a day, fast 2 days a week. It dictated their whole lifestyle, who they would eat with, who they would fellowship with. You see, because they believed that's the way you please God. They were not nasty people in that sense. They were doing it because they believed that was right. Does that make sense? I mean, they had the problems because they followed the traditions probably far too much than they should do. But just see their heart. I always said, you know, if you live next door to a Pharisee, they're going to make a good neighbour. They're not going to have noisy parties. You know, they were the religious folk. And the teachers of the law, the rabbis, these were the, if you like, the professional religious people. These are the ones who had studied under a rabbi themselves. These are the ones who would now interpret the law, interpret the Torah for others. They were held in high esteem. But both of these groups of people, they were the religious ones, and they looked down on everybody who wasn't religious like them. And who were the ones who were not religious like them? Well, they were the sinners and the tax collectors. You know, in that culture, a sinner, the word sin means a sinner was a person who missed the mark. That's actually what the word means. And so a sinner was a person who, for whatever reason, was not keeping the Torah, was not keeping the law, was not doing what the Bible said. Now, it may be because of their lifestyle. They may have been prostitutes. They may have been criminals. They may have just given up on the things. But for whatever reason, they were not keeping Torah. And the tax collectors, they were a bunch of rogues, not like tax collectors in our country. I'm sure you all appreciate that Israel at the time was under Roman occupation, and the Romans taxed people heavily, and the people that would collect the taxes for them were actually Jewish people who paid for the privilege of doing that, who went out to collect the taxes from their own people to pay to the Romans. So you can actually see in a Jewish person's eye, they were collaborating with the enemy. They were collaborators, and along the way they would take too much tax and they would feather their own nests and they would make a lot of money out of it. So they were considered absolutely nothing in their society. They were a byword. But the problem was, you see, these sinners and these tax collectors, who knew that they weren't in the place that they should be, were the people that were flocking after Jesus and listening to him. The other group, the religious people, they were the ones that were murmuring. Those were the ones that were seeking his downfall. And so Jesus actually told these three parables. And all of these parables are about lost things, people or things that have got lost. The first one was the one sheep that had got lost. A shepherd with a flock of 100 sheep loses one, leaves the 99, and he goes off looking for the one. Now, I've heard people saying, oh, that's ridiculous, a shepherd wouldn't do that. Yes, a shepherd would do that in Israel. A shepherd with a shepherd's heart would always look for the one. Do you know, sheep in Israel are so precious. I've seen the shepherds with the sheep where the grass is scarce. And a shepherd is always on the move, always taking his sheep, looking for grass, looking for water. A sheep is in great danger without a shepherd out there. It's a very difficult country for a sheep to survive in. There aren't so many wild predators today, but there certainly was in Bible days. And this one, for whatever reason, had got lost. Maybe not listening to the shepherd, maybe doing its own thing, maybe got distracted. But there's a story of this one that becomes separated from the rest of the bunch. And you know what happened? The shepherd leaves the bunch and he goes looking for that one until he finds him. And when he finds him, his joy is so great. Puts that sheep on his shoulder, brings him back to the flock, and he's rejoicing because he's lost the one that got lost. He's found the one that got lost. Is that making sense? But it was a sheep who was in the sheepfold. Wasn't somebody else's sheep, it was one of his sheep. And a shepherd is responsible for his sheep. But see the shepherd's heart in that. See what was going on. And the next one he tells is, he says, it's like a woman who had 10 coins. 10 drachmas, which is little tiny pieces of silver. They only weigh 0.15 of an ounce. They're tiny. And she's got 10 of them, Jesus said. And a drachma was about a day's wages in that day. And she lost one. Now, if you lost a tenth of all your wealth, that would be quite something to lose. You agree? And she lost it. She didn't lose it outside. She lost it in her house. You know, these little houses, I mean, if out in Israel today, most of the houses are actually still quite small, but in those days, most of the houses were very small, no windows, quite dark, earthen floors. Very easy to lose a coin. Very easy for it to drop and just get covered by mud or by dust. But however it gets lost, it's a big loss to the lady who is responsible for that household. And the Bible says, or Jesus said, that she lit a lamp and she swept the whole house. She was diligent, looking for that one that was lost. And then when she finds it, there's great rejoicing. And gets all the names. I found that lost. This little tiny thing that was lost. The coin didn't lose itself. The coin kind of got lost along the way. And then he told the story that we've just read. I want to tell you that story from a Jewish perspective. You see, when we read the story of the prodigal son, the word prodigal, by the way, in English just means a waster, a profligate, a person who is extravagant and wrongly. It's come to mean something else in the English language today, but that's its original meaning. And Jesus told this story of a man who had two sons. Now, please understand that in Israel, in Jewish life in those days, families are important. They still are to this day. You see, in the observant Jewish family, even today, they will say, what's the first commandment God ever gave? Go forth and be fruitful, fill the earth. And they're saying God's never changed his mind. So today, even today, for the religious Jews, it's a mitzvah, it's a commandment to have children. And they wanted children, they longed for children, and particularly sons. Because the son is the one who's going to carry on the family name, carry on the family business. And when a son was born, there was great rejoicing. Born into a family, born, it belonged from the word go. And the father has lots of responsibilities towards the son. You know, it's the father's responsibility to ensure that the son grows up knowing the Torah, knowing the traditions, knowing the ways of the Jews. It's going to be the father's responsibility to ensure that he's circumcised on the eighth day. It's the father's responsibility that later in life he will teach him a trade. And it's the father's responsibility to find him a wife. But a son also has responsibilities. A responsibility to obey the parents, to honour the parents, to submit to the discipline of the parents. A responsibility to actually take care of the parents in later life. Now I want you to see that very briefly, because time is going to fly with this. But if you... Families are wanted, families are precious. And we've got this story here, it's not of just one boy, it's actually two boys and a father. And the one boy, the younger boy, comes to his father and says, I want my share of the inheritance, give it to me now. Now in that culture you weren't entitled to an inheritance until the father died. The older one would get twice as much as the younger one. And so actually when the son is coming to the father and saying this, what he's saying to the father is, I wish you were dead. That's not a nice thing to say. You agree? It's a terrible thing to say. But the father gave him that he did. Father didn't have to, but he did. It was grace. And you know the story, what happened? He the Bible says he collected all and he left and he went to a distant land. Now I want you to see something here from a Jewish perspective. When that son went away, he's walking away from his family, he's walking away from the discipline, he's also walking away from all his responsibilities. That's a nightmare, son. And in walking away from the land, he's walking away from Israel, he's walking away from that covenant land that God gave to the people. And in so doing, he's walking away from the God of that land. This is a son who's going bad ways. And Jesus said, and when he was there, he just wasted everything in riotous living. Now, I want you to know something about Judaism. Something about this son that we're talking about. I'm going to read to you a passage from Deuteronomy 21, from the Lord. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. It says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a profligate and a drunkard.' And then all the men of this town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." That's in the Torah. That's what God told his people to do. They say, if you have a son who is a waster, who is a good for nothing, who is rebellious, there's no place for that in Israel, then as a parent, you can call for the death penalty for that son. When Jesus is painting this picture, when he's speaking of this picture, of this boy, he's painting a picture of a boy who is wayward, who is a profligate, who's a nothingness. He's painting a picture of a boy who has walked away and is worthy of nothing but actually to be stoned to death. Is that all making sense to people? And every Jewish person who was listening to Jesus would have understood this. You see, Jesus is painting a picture of a rebellious son. And so he's away in this far country. Bible says he squandered all, he just wasted it. And then a famine came. In the original language, it's a severe famine. And, you know, what should have been sufficient for him and his father for the future suddenly was gone. He got nothing. And he had to attach himself to a foreigner in that country. Literally, the word in the original means glue himself, sell himself into slavery. You know, to a Jewish mind, that's a terrible thing. You see, God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He'd rescued them to set them free. And so for this young Jewish boy to be going back and having to sell himself into slavery to a foreigner is a bad thing in the Jewish eyes. And you can understand if those religious people listening to Jesus and thinking, well, actually, he deserved everything he got. Could it get any worse? Yes, it does get worse from a Jewish perspective. Because the man who he's glued himself to sends him to feed pigs. Now, I hope you all know pigs are an unclean animal in Israel. For a Jewish person to be feeding pigs, that's like the lowest of the low. And it gets even worse because the Bible says that he even wanted to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, these pods, the literal word in is carob pods. And in the Jewish mind, carob pods are the lowest form of food you can get. That's the state that this boy had got himself into. He'd walked away, he'd lost out so much. But the beauty is, it says, when he came to his senses, when he realized there's no lack in Father's house, he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned, I'm sorry, I've sinned against heaven, I've against you. Will you have me back? I'm only worthy to be a servant. And he decided to go back. And that was a big move. You see, he didn't know what his father would do. His father could call for the death penalty. The father would have been totally justified to have called for the death penalty. But the Bible says that even when he was a long way off, his father saw him. Which means the father must have been looking. And then it says the father ran to him. And in the original language, he ran through the crowds to get to him. Threw his arms around him, showered him in kisses, still in his pig clothes. And the boy says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." But before he can say, "Make me as one of your hired servants," suddenly you find the father saying, "Well, put a ring on his finger, that ring of authority. Put that robe on his back, that sign of dignity. Put sandals on his feet, because that's what a son has, not a slave has." And you see, there's nothing in the father's heart about calling for stoning. There's nothing there about calling for the death penalty. He's just so thrilled to have his son back, restored to the place where he was. Just like the shepherd, you know, when he got that sheep, he didn't want to bring him back and punish the sheep. He was just so pleased he was back. The lady who found the coin, just so pleased it was back. And here's the father's heart, just so pleased. And I want you to see the hero of all of these stories is actually the one who did the losing and then did the finding. It wasn't the sheep, it was the shepherd who was the hero in the first one. It wasn't the coin, it was the lady who diligently swept the house and found it. And here it's the father. Killed the fatted calf. You know, if you've got a fatted calf, that's a calf that's kept specially for that occasion. Got it ready for the day when his son came home. And his father's heart's just bursting with joy. His son's home. Jesus was talking to Pharisees, he was talking to religious people, he was talking to people. You know, the sinners, the tax collectors, this must have been one of the most wonderful things they could have ever heard. That it doesn't matter how far you've gone, it doesn't matter what pigsty you've been in, Father wants you home. That you can come to your senses, you can repent, you can change, you can come back. But you know, that's not where the story finishes. I'm going to read the rest. It's still up there? Yes. Let's read the rest of it, because actually there were two sons. So we'll read from verse 25. It says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and well.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" There was that second son. That second son who'd never left home. That one who hadn't gone away, who hadn't squandered all. We don't know what he was doing, but what we do know is he wasn't with father when the other son came back. He was out in the field somewhere. He had no idea what was going on in father's heart. And when he hears the music, when he hears the rejoicing, he doesn't go and find out. In fact, he asks the servant, "What's going on?" And the servant says, "Well, it's your brother who's come home. Your father's rejoicing." And he doesn't rejoice. In fact, he's angry, he's bitter, and the word in the original is it's a deep anger. He will not go in to where his brother is. And so his father comes out to him. This father, this hero of this story, comes out to him, pleads with him to go in. But you know, he won't. He's so bitter, he's so resentful, he's only concerned about himself. He's judging his brother. Do you know, he doesn't even call him his brother. When he calls him, he says, "This son of yours who did these things." Judges him. Judges his father. He says, "You gave him a fattened calf. You didn't even give me a kid. You've done nothing for me. And I've never left you. It's not fair." And you've got this picture here of these two sons. You've got the one son, the one that's been away, that's coming back. Father's heart is so full, it's absolutely bursting because he's come back home. But you've got another son who's never left home, who hasn't a clue what's going on in Father's heart, and is breaking his heart because of it. You remember, Jesus told this story to Pharisees. He told this to the professional religious people of the time. Do you know, it's possible to never go away from God, never to be doing the things that we've always done, to be doing good things, but actually somewhere along the line to miss Father's heart, to be breaking Father's heart. And I just want you to know, Father wants all his sons home. Those that have been away, those that have got lost, whether it be because they just wandered astray, because like that sheep, they just got a bit distracted and just went wrong somewhere. Or even like the coin just got maybe buried with the things of this world, the things of life. Or even deliberately, like the prodigal son. Whatever it is, Father wants all his sons home. He wants all of us to know his heart. He wants all of us to know that rejoicing. I tell you a quick testimony. Many years ago, when I first joined the police force, my problem with the police force was I enjoyed it too much when I joined. I'd left home, I'd left the discipline of home, I'd left the things. I was in this new environment. I was seeing things that other young people just don't see at that age, and I loved it. I was always the one to, if there was a volunteer needed, I was the one. But it affected my Christian life. And the Christian life became more and more and more difficult. Until I got to a point at one place. Now, I was stationed at the time in Telford up in Shropshire, and I was in a little rented house. There were two of us used to rent this house. The other one wasn't there. I was there by myself. And I can remember saying to God, I said, I just want to give this up. This Christian life isn't working. It's hard. I'm dry. I've finished. And I don't know why, but by the side of the bed there was a cassette recorder. Remember the cassette recorders? Yeah. I put this cassette recorder on. There was a Christian tape in it with, do you remember that chorus, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit within me"? It's a chorus that's based on Psalm 51 after the sin of David. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And I played this. I don't know what the tape was doing there. I wasn't in the habit of listening to Christian tapes, but it was there, and I played it, and I played it over and over and over again until I got to the point where I said, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I said." Now, these were my words. I said, "I would rather be a second-class Christian than no Christian at all." And it's one of those very rare occasions when I heard God speak. And you know what he said? He just said, "Son, there's no such thing as a second-class Christian." And I can honestly tell you, from that point on, my whole life changed. See, Father isn't there to punish. He isn't there to drive away. He's there with his arms wide open, waiting for us to come to our senses, waiting to say, "I've got lost. I've got lost somewhere along the line. Please, I want to come home." Or waiting for us to say, "Well, I've never got lost. I've never gone away. But I really want to know your heart. I want that relationship. I want to be found. That's the God we serve. That's the God Jesus was talking about. And he's the same today as he always has been. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you, Father, for your heart of love, your heart of grace, your heart of mercy. I want to thank you for your patience and for your faithfulness. I want to thank you, Father, that you are still looking. You're looking for those, Father, who wandered away for whatever reason. Those that realize they're not in the place that they should be. I'm wanting them to say, please, I want to come home. Father, Father, thank you for your heart. I just ask, Father, that even today, that if there are those here that feel dry, feel that they're in a place where they shouldn't be, that the Christian life isn't working for whatever reason, that you will indeed hear that cry from their heart, that you will indeed restore within them that joy of their salvation. That, Father, that just as your word says, you know, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, let them know that restoration. Let them know the fullness of that promise. And Father, I would just pray also for those, Lord, that for whatever reason, they never have gone away, but just somewhere, they've got that hardened heart and have missed your heart. Father, will you come? And will you just touch that heart? Will you melt that heart? Will you reveal yours to them and let them enter in to that joy that you have? That your joy might be fulfilled. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen.